what we're calling a divine appointment. God is bringing these two individuals together. As we mentioned last week, this is something that's often referred to as the Gentile Pentecost. As we complete the whole story, we'll see how God will come and pour his Holy Spirit into a group of Gentiles, just as he has done in the past. In Acts chapter 2, we saw the Jewish Pentecost. In Acts chapter 8, we saw the Samaritan Pentecost. And now as we are beginning this story, we will see the Gentile Pentecost. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 8, and this primarily focused on God preparing Cornelius for this divine appointment with the Apostle Peter. Again, God is often bringing about divine appointments. We saw a similar divine appointment back in Acts chapter 8, when God, the Holy Spirit, touched the life of Philip and created a divine appointment where Philip was to meet with the Ethiopian and bring to him the gospel message. We always need to think about how God does work in our lives. That'll be another theme we will look at this morning as we explore these verses. Is God working a divine appointment in our lives? Are we listening to God? Are we following God's direction to the divine appointment that he may have for us? So we saw last week, verses 1 through 8, God preparing the heart of Cornelius for this divine appointment. Today we are moving and looking specifically at how God is going to prepare the heart of the Apostle Peter. As we stated or started, stated before, Peter was staying in the house of Simon the Tanner. And as we mentioned before, that was part of that preparation process as God was beginning to prepare the life of Peter for this radical change that was to take place in Peter's thinking and in Peter's ministry. So God has already begun this process of preparing Peter. But as we move on, we want to recognize that God is also preparing Peter in what follows, because we will see that, let me read verse 8 for us, or verse 9 for us, picking up where we left off from last time. It says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey — the day on their journey refers to the three individuals that were sent by Cornelius down to Joppa to find Peter — as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. So God was beginning to prepare Peter in the context of his prayer life. We saw last week that the same thing was true with Cornelius. God came to Cornelius, gave him the vision of the angel while Cornelius was in prayer. So we learn a very important principle there, a life of prayer. A life of prayer brings greater opportunity for God to communicate with us, to change us. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be giving God our full attention, speaking with God in our life of prayer, because this often is what God can use and does use to bring about in our life sanctification, growth, change. We saw it last week in the story of Cornelius. We are seeing it this week in the story of Peter. So just as Cornelius was praying, so we see the story of Peter praying. All right, I just let some more people in, so that was that delay there. I need to keep an eye on that. All right, let's move on. Notice God's timing as well. We mentioned that God came to Cornelius 2 days before this. Cornelius was living in the city of Caesarea. We talked about that last time. Caesarea was on the coast. It was about a two-day journey north from Joppa. And so 2 days before, God met with Cornelius and began the process of bringing about this divine appointment. And now, just as the men were approaching the city of Joppa, we see God will now work in the life of the Apostle Peter. And so again, it speaks to God's timing, God bringing about these divine appointments. All right, so in the time it was just right, God will give Peter this vision that will prepare him for the arrival of these three men traveling from Caesarea down to Joppa. God is at work in both of these men, bringing them together. You know, that, again, causes us to think about God's timing in our own life. Is God working in our own life? How is he working in our own life? How is God bringing about divine appointments, divine opportunities? What is God's timing for us? Let's go back to Peter as he's there on the rooftop praying. And you think, why would he be up on the roof praying? Well, one of the things you're going to keep in mind is that when we talk about Peter on the roof praying, this was probably a very common place for praying to take place. In the Bible times, as this image in front of you shows, often the roof was treated like a patio area, where it was a place to congregate, to spend time up there. And so Peter had gone up on what was probably a flat roof, and he was up there praying. And as he was up on the roof praying, the noonday meal was being prepared down below. Let's read now verses 10 and 11. It says, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. So it's a vision from heaven. It was God speaking to him, helping him to understand what God wanted to speak to him. And he describes this large sheet. Now, this word for sheet in this passage is actually the same word that was used for the sails that were often seen on the Mediterranean. Remember, Simon the tanner's house was by the sea. And so I'm sure as Peter walked up on that roof and looked out over the blue expanse before him, he may have seen several sails there on the Mediterranean. Same word is being used for this sheet coming down from heaven. Also, it's very common for these rooftop patios to have a canopy with maybe even four corners being held up by posts and a sheet of canvas or cloth draped over the roof. So just before Peter fell into his sleep and then into his trance, he may have been seeing a sail from the Mediterranean or the canopy above him. And God was going to use that to speak to Peter and to bring to him a message of transformation. It says the sheet contained all kinds of animals, reptiles and birds. And then a voice from heaven said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, there's an important background to this message. The background is the dietary laws we find in the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, we read of God's explanation of different animals, some animals considered to be clean animals, other animals as unclean animals. And these were prescribed for the Jewish people. And Peter, as a good Jew and someone raised in that Jewish culture, would never have eaten any animal that the Old Testament describes as unclean. This causes us to wonder about the theological idea that lies behind these dietary laws. And there's lots of debate about the specific background and application of these dietary laws. But one of the main things that people have considered is this may have been God's way of communicating with the people of Israel the fact that some foods were clean, some foods were unclean. Some things were clean, some things were unclean. There was a sense there in which they were to understand that they had to be careful. They had to make wise choices. They had to think about their life, their culture, their diet, and recognize that some things would endear them or make them clean, and other things would make them unclean. And this was related to their diet. And so Peter would observe this diet carefully. And when he saw this sheep coming down from heaven, containing all manner of animals, some traditionally as clean and some traditionally as unclean, he would notice that and recognize that. And when the voice said, kill and eat, he didn't want to. He refused. And again, it reminds us of the mindset of someone from that Jewish background. Now, one thing to keep in mind, too, and it's kind of an important element of the story, is one sheep, one gathering of all these animals would have made the clean animals unclean. In the mind of a Jew, one sheep containing all kinds of animals would have rendered all these things unclean. And this also spills over into their cultural perspective as well. We'll talk more about this later, but the idea when you came together, when there was a connection between clean and unclean, all things were rendered unclean. So this connects to the attitude of the Jewish people toward their interactions with the Gentile people. Now remember, this was a cultural attitude, not a biblical injunction, but in the mindset of a Jewish person to connect with, to mix with, to associate with a Gentile would make a Jew unclean. Thus, the attitude of the Jews of that time was, you don't mix with Gentiles, you don't welcome Gentiles, you don't reach out to Gentiles. Again, this was not God's intention, but this was the mindset of those in the Jewish culture. We want to keep this in mind because Peter was raised in this Jewish culture, and he had to overcome this Jewish perspective, this, in his mind, religious perspective. Now, remember, he was in the city of Joppa. We talked about this last week. The city of Joppa is unique in the sense that it was the very same place where we see the story of Jonah, the story of Jonah. We talked about this last week, so we're not going to review the whole story again. But Jonah was someone who was called by God to go to the Gentiles to share with them the message of God. He went to Joppa in order to run away from God. And so now God is using that same city of Joppa as the place where Peter will be sent in that same direction, go to the Gentiles with the message of God. And we will see in the end, Peter indeed will respond and take the message of God to the Gentile people. Let's go on now to verse 14. It says, surely not, Lord. This is Peter's first reply. Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. We're now in a position to compare the reaction of Cornelius with the reaction and response of the Apostle Peter. We mentioned this last week when we looked at the response of Cornelius, and we said, save that thought. Remember how Cornelius responded to God, because we want to compare that with the response of the Apostle Peter. If you remember from last week, Cornelius, when he heard the message from the angel, responded immediately without hesitation. Peter's response, as we will see now, was a little bit different. A little bit different. Peter responded first with a little bit of hesitation, a hesitation about changing his perspective, a hesitation about changing his cultural practice. And actually, what we see today in our story is we see the classic Peter. Peter telling the Lord, "Surely not, Lord. Surely not, Lord." Peter had a hard time responding immediately and responding in obedience to what God would have him. Many stories can be told of the Apostle Peter from the Gospels that kind of demonstrate the same reaction. Let me share with you just two familiar stories about the Apostle Peter. Remember, one of the stories takes place in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, when Jesus took all of his disciples to the place called Caesarea Philippi. Not the same Caesarea we're looking at this morning, but a Caesarea that was more inland, another city named after Caesar. At Caesarea Philippi in the Gospels, it says that Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he turns to his disciples and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, answering for the disciples, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter praised him for that response and said, "That is the right answer." And then he began to tell his disciples that now that they have recognized who he is, he must go to Jerusalem in order to suffer and die in the hands of men. What was Peter's response? Remember that story? Peter says, "Surely not, Lord. Surely not, Lord." And Jesus had to rebuke Peter. And this is where we hear the words of Jesus to Peter, says, "Get ye behind me, Satan." Sometimes Peter would put his foot in his mouth. He would blurt out something to the Lord that was in challenge or in opposition to what the Lord said to him. Another incident in which Peter had that same reaction is the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. If you remember that story, they're all gathered together in the upper room. Jesus puts a towel around his waist, brings out a basin to wash the disciples' feet, and begins to do that very thing. He comes to Peter, and what does Peter say? "Surely not, Lord. Surely not, Lord." And Jesus again had to mildly rebuke Peter and said, "Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part of me." And then Peter responds by saying, "Well, wash all of me." And Jesus says, "That's not necessary." The point here is that Peter often had this initial response of saying to God or saying to Jesus, "Surely not, Lord." This is the third time we've seen the same word come from the mouth of Peter. This should cause us to reflect on ourselves and think about how we respond to the message of God. How do we respond to the call of God in our lives, especially when God is trying to change our life, change our perspective, get us moving in a new direction? Do we respond like Cornelius with an immediate response of obedience? Or do we try to negotiate with God or hesitate with God? In fact, I remember even Moses kind of wanted to negotiate with God or hesitated with God when God called Moses to his life of ministry. Do we want to inform God what we're comfortable with or not comfortable with? You know, one of the themes we looked at last week was this notion of the religious man and how hard it is for a religious man to change. We noted last week we have three different conversions in this section of scripture, chapter 9 and 10 of Acts. We had Paul converting from a sinner to someone who believed in Jesus. We had Cornelius, someone who was a good man, converting to someone who knew Jesus as his personal savior. And then we had the Apostle Peter, someone who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, but he too was in need of a conversion. He needed to change his perspective. And we talked last time about which of these three types of conversion is the hardest. And we noted that often the hardest kind of conversion is the conversion of that religious man, the conversion of the man who thinks he's doing it right, but only to discover later that he doesn't really have God's perspective in mind. And that's what we have with the Apostle Peter. He, in his mind, was a careful, observant Jew who believed in Jesus, who was doing all things right, who was a faithful follower and minister and even apostle of Jesus. But he needed some change in perspective. And so that would, I hope, cause each one of us to wonder whether or not we need some kind of change in perspective. Let's go on to verse 15. Verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time. And it says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Notice the language here, that God has made clean. That God has made clean. Again, we want to back up a little bit and think about the overall story here and the overall background here. We do want to acknowledge that in the Old Testament, God did indeed declare some foods to be unclean. And again, there was a purpose behind that. The purpose, as often understood, was to communicate to the people of Israel this idea that there were things that were clean and things that were unclean, how followers of God, the people of God, had to be careful to do things that brought about cleanliness and avoided uncleanliness. But we also know that in the New Testament, God is now declaring all foods clean, all foods clean. There's also a distinction, as we've already hinted at, between Jew and Gentile, different people groups. And again, there's passages of scripture that would speak to both sides of this, but we do want to keep in mind that in the Old Testament period, God was calling the nation of Israel out from among other people in order to prepare them to bless all nations. And so there was a sense, in part, where there were the clean and the unclean. There was the people of God who were being used by God to, in time, bless all peoples. And as we shift into the New Testament, we see this idea that God is now calling and receiving all nations to the Savior. God has now made all people clean, and we dare not call what God has made clean unclean. Let's move on. Verse 16. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. God had to repeat himself three times. Well, there's important reasons for that. One, Peter needed to hear this message three times. It was a hard message for Peter. Again, he was a religious man. He was an apostle. He was a follower of Christ. But it's difficult to overcome cultural backgrounds, cultural perspectives, religious attitudes. And so God may have had to speak to Peter three times to get him to truly understand that God was calling him to something different, calling him to something new. There's also a sense in which the repetition of three times was to speak to the importance of this. This was an important theme. Yes, God had prepared the nation of Israel, set them apart in the past, for the purpose of preparing for the coming of the Messiah. But now God was doing something mighty and new through the Savior to all nations. This was an important message. This was a central message of Jesus, of the New Testament, of the church. And so to repeat it three times was to speak to the importance of this. Many times God needs to tell us things three times in order for us to listen and understand and especially to obey. To obey. That's what God wants from us. Let's move on now. We're just going to look at a few more verses before we return to our Lord's Supper. verse number 17 through 18. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Peter's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, let's stop right there. That's the first half of verse 19. Two key words I want us to notice here is the word wondering. Verse 17, Peter was wondering about the vision. And in the first part of verse 19, Peter was thinking about this vision. Those are important words. In fact, the word thinking here in verse 19 is a word that is only used here in the New Testament. And the word means to think about something very thoroughly and with great seriousness. See, Peter had come to recognize that God was trying to talk with him. Remember, three times this message had come to Peter. And he knew the importance of it because of this repetition. And he knew it meant a change in his perspective, a change in his attitude. And so Peter was wondering about the meaning. He was thinking about the meaning. God had a message for Peter. Peter recognized that it was important for him to wonder and think about, to dwell upon that message. Sometimes the Bible describes this as meditating upon the message. But what message does God have for us? Well, we see in this story today, God has a message for us about changing our perspective. But we also know that God speaks to us in a variety of ways in the scriptures. And by the way, that is the primary way in which God speaks to us today, through his word. Through his word. That's the message of God. God speaks to us most often his word. So we need to wonder about the word of God. We need to think about the word of God. Wonder how God would be speaking to us. Are we thinking and wondering about the message of God? Are we pondering the scriptures in order to explore and discover what God would say to us, how God would challenge us in changing our perspective, in changing how we perceive other people? Let's finish up this verse 20, and then we'll be done for this morning. Verse 20, it says, back up to verse 19 and 20. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, there are three men looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Notice, it says that Simon, three men are looking for you. Notice that this is being described. These three individuals are being described as three men. The vision could have said, Peter, go downstairs. There you will find two Gentile slaves and a Roman soldier. That's not how they're described. The vision could have said, go downstairs and find three unclean men. That's not how these individuals are described. They're being described as men, not as Jews, not as Gentiles, not as clean, not as unclean, not as slaves, not as Roman soldiers. We mentioned last week the prejudices against Roman soldiers. But how are these individuals being described? They're being described as three men. That's the point in the story. There's no more Jew and Gentile. There's no more clean and unclean. We are all men and women before God. We're all image bearers before God. That's how we need to view one another. No longer holding to the perspective or using the labels that would separate us, but rather labels that would bring us together, sharing our common image-bearing character with one another? How do we view each other? Again, our sermon title today is There Is No Them. One of the quotes we shared at the beginning of the service is, prejudice is often the last thing that is touched by the process of sanctification. Paul, the Apostle Paul, summarized this in Galatians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 3, where it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's how we are to view one another. There is no more them. We are all bearers of God's image. We are all one in Christ. Simon, three men are looking for you. Let's close our message right here. We'll pick up the story and continue next time as we explore the conversation and encounter between a Jewish individual and Gentile individual who are now becoming one in Christ Jesus. No more us and them, but in the body of Christ, the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us, your great mercy upon us. We thank you so much that you are a God who breaks down barriers, a God who takes away divisions. We are so good at putting up walls, of creating divisions. Father, you tear those down. You make us one in Christ Jesus. Help us to rid ourselves of those prejudices, those perspectives, those divisions that would separate us from our fellow human beings, our fellow image bearers of God. Help us to adopt a new perspective, a conversion in our own lives toward the perspective that you would have us to hold. There is no us in them. There's just an us, the people of God, the image bearers, those who would be made one in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.